That is a good place to be.
It's the only place to be, brother.
It's a place of rest and refuge. Amen.
If you don't have peace with that blessed thought,
yes.
You need to get back into the scripture and see what God has revealed.
Couldn't agree more.
Brother, are we doing
well, we're going to be back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 this morning. It's good to be here this morning, and let's do a little Bible study. Sunday school, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. You know, as I was going through the scriptures, the title for the Sunday school hour was that Jesus is the answer, and I appreciate what Brother Dave House was saying, you know, that we're resting in His hands. I mean, He is our all in all. A lot of times it's easy to say things like that, but as we unfold what the Scripture says, we're going to find real meaning and purpose. That the bottom line is, folks, Jesus Christ is the answer. So Colossians 1:19, we need to pray first. Brother Rick, could you pray for our Sunday school?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Father, we thank You for this day You've given us, and Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Brother John this morning, and Father, we anticipate today once again to hear those precious truths that, Lord, change our lives, and Father, we need that on a constant, and so
yes.
Thank You so much for Your word, and thank You for the truth of it and its
yes.
power. And Father, today we would just pray that You would give Brother John liberty in speaking, Father, that he would, with a clear mind, present Your word today. We pray that You give him liberty. Father, we pray Your blessing on him. Thank You for his diligence this week in preparation. And so, Lord, give us listening ears this morning. Open our hearts. Get us dialed up to hear
yes.
from You. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Yeah, Colossians 1:19. I was looking through the scriptures, and you know, as you all can relate, the more you meditate and chew on what the scripture has to say, there's a divine origin in these verses. Colossians 1:19, we're going to jump right in, says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight."
Well,
praise God for that. You know, I look back at verse 19, and like I said, I think the Sunday school hour for me is all about Jesus Christ is the answer. You don't need to look anywhere else. Look what verse 19 says. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." That word fullness in the Greek is the Greek word pleroma. And it means fulfillment. It means completion. So you could say that it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all the fulfillment and completion of the Godhead would be housed permanently in Jesus Christ, right? He is our all in all. Fast forward to like Colossians 2:8. The Bible says in Colossians 2:8 that we see all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He gives us a warning. It says, "Beware lest any man deceive you through philosophies and vain deceits, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." If we looked at just that verse alone, we can rest in that verse. Like Brother Dave was saying, we can find a place of rest in knowing the sovereign care of God. Why is it that we can trust in Jesus Christ alone? Because He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in Him. And when He put on human flesh and lived a perfect life and went willingly to that cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, that alone gives us this idea that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is willing to reconcile us through the body of his death on the cross, through his flesh, that we can have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Why do we trust in him? Because he alone is the fullness of what God had designed to reconcile us. Moving on there in verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." So again, we trust in him because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life to offer us atonement, forgiveness for sins, the hope and security of everlasting life. For by grace through faith are you saved. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans 5:1 reminds us that we have peace with God. It says, therefore, having peace with God. Romans 5:1.
Yeah,
that's it. Having made peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have that blessed hope. Verse 21 says, back in Colossians, verse 21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." We can be justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to take a look at what the Bible does so beautifully throughout all the pages of Scripture, is it gives us a right view of who God is, and it gives us a right view of who we are. Take a look at verse 21. You see that you, speaking of you and I, were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That word alienated in the Greek means to be estranged, to be a non-participant. And we were enemies in our mind. Sin always starts in the mind. To be enemies is the Greek word that talks about a hostile adversary, one who is at war with God. So you and I were estranged. We were non-participants. We were enemies in our mind, hostile adversaries with God, at war with God by wicked works. Yet, through Jesus Christ, now has he reconciled. You see, I think the Bible is a beautiful way to find humility. What is humility? I believe it's just an accurate assessment of who we are in the light of God's absolute truth. Turn to Isaiah 59, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, is a wonderful passage that gives us all a dose of humility. We need an accurate assessment of who we are,
amen,
not according to man's standards, not according to cultural standards, not according to society's standards, but according to God's absolute truth. And in Colossians, we're looking at how we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. I think Isaiah puts it very crystal clear here in Isaiah 59:1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know, I heard a preacher talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil are like a river current. And this current of this river is always flowing away from God. Every single moment of every single day, there is a current that's consisting of the world, our own flesh, and Satan and his demons, and they're flowing away from God. And the beauty of reconciliation is found in like passages like Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
Amen.
You see, the current is always moving away from God. It's never moving towards God. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We weren't seeking after God, and yet He was seeking after us. That's why when someone asks you as a witnessing encounter, hey, why doesn't God do something about all this evil? You frankly tell them He has. God has done everything to reconcile us who are separated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, that He has sent His Son, the innocent, to pay for us, the guilty. That's a beautiful way to offer them the hope of the gospel, because God has done everything. You see, we've broken God's laws. We stand guilty before Him. We've earned the wages of sin, God's wrath and judgment, and yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The amazing thing is that in spite of everything flowing away from Him and being enemies and hostile adversary opponents to God, He decided to send His only Son to reconcile us in the body of His flesh through death. Why? To present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's why the title of this message this morning is that Jesus is the answer, because He's the only way that we can be found holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, is by the grace and the mercy and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. We repent of our sin. We trust in Him. We're born again. So my question this morning, as I was studying through this past week or so, thinking about my own life, is how do I show a reconciled, redeemed life? Is my testimony holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight? And guess what? The Word of God tells us the answer. If you ever want to check yourself and have a little accurate assessment of where you're at and how my testimony looks to the outside world, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to find a neat little assessment to take an inventory of how we show a reconciled life. Because in Colossians, he says, now has He reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death, that He might present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You see, we have the answers that everybody's looking for. People are looking for meaning. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of conflict and uncertainty. And I think it's so important that as we read the Word of God, we start asking ourselves questions, because the Word of God is God's perfect truth. It's like a mirror that shows us where we stand. It gives us an accurate assessment of who we are, right? And so the greatest thing, I think, that defines meaning and purpose in life is to be born again, to have your sins paid for, to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and to make Him known. I've had all my sins forgiven. I know that I have eternal life, not because of good works, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. And why would I not want to share that with other people? You know, God's Word shakes us up because it really shows us a reality check. It gives us an honest appraisal of where we truly are. There's a lot of times that I might look in the mirror and think, well, it's not too bad. But then I have an accurate assessment when other people can see, you've got a few blemishes here, or that hair looks, you know, way off, or you need to change your outfit because it doesn't even match. You know, I need an accurate assessment, not what I think, but what God says. And 1 John 2:3 is kind of one of those passages for me that shakes me up, because it reminds me, if I'm going to say that I'm a Christian, there ought to be some evidences. Verse 3 says, and hereby do we know that we are in Him if we keep His commandments. So do you want to know that you have a reconciled life? Do you want to know that you're redeemed? Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, that was a tongue twister. You see, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, to be born again means that we're giving a new heart supernaturally. It's not something we earn. We don't clock in and get rewards at the end of the day. We're freely given a new heart. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The correlating verse with that cross-reference, I love Ezekiel 36:26. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So not only do we have sins paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we repent and trust in Him, He gives us a new heart, He puts His Spirit within us, and He allows us to keep His judgments and to do the things that He says to do. So that's what 1 John is saying here. He says, "Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now look at what verse 4 says. Is there a difference between my testimony and a lost person? Verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I believe the Word of God shakes us up because we need the truth. We don't need a watered-down version of what we think is right. We need God's Word. So a lot of people will say, "Well, I believe the Bible," but they don't really know the Bible. A lot of people will say that, yeah, God's Word is inherent and infallible, but is there a living testimony that they're obeying it? Yeah. To be reconciled means that you love Him and you're going to obey Him supernaturally. You see, one of the things the Bible shows us is that let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If I love Jesus Christ, if I say that I know Him, I'm going to keep His commandments, which means I'm going to forsake sin. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to pray for His gift of repentance and grace to change me. If I say that I know Him, I'm going to keep His commandments by loving other people. If I love people, I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to offer truth. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to meet material needs. If I say that I know Jesus Christ, I'm going to forgive people. How quickly do we get angry and allow resentment and bitterness to just marinate in our heart? Man, if I'm born again, I'm going to seek the truth, and the truth is going to shake me up because it's going to give me an accurate view of who God is, who I am. And I'm here to tell you right now by personal testimony that when I believe God's Word, it automatically results in obedience. Amen? Amen? Belief and obedience go hand in hand. They're not two separate things. When we're born again, we're given a new heart with new desires. We have a Spirit of God living in us. He's going to change and transform us from the inside out. What He asks us to do is get out of the way, yield to Him, believe and obey His book, and He does the work. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So look at what verse 5 says. 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So there's your test. Yep. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you in Him? We can't believe what we don't know. Many people say that they know the Bible or they believe the Bible, but they don't really spend time studying it. We can't believe what we don't know, and we certainly won't obey what we don't truly believe. If you have an outward testimony that says you're a Christian and yet you don't know what the Word of God says and you don't really in your heart believe that book, it's going to be evident. Belief and obedience are synonymous. They go hand in hand. So the reason why we study God's Word is because it will yield true belief and obedience in the heart of a Christian. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. You see, Jesus Christ produces fruit in a born-again believer. It's a supernatural thing. It ought to just bring about a heart of rejoicing every day. You know, I don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus Christ does. And each and every person that's born again has that beautiful promise that if we abide in the vine, he'll produce the fruit. In order to do that, it requires faith, belief, obedience. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is this wonderful piece of fruit that's got 9 flavors. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So back to Colossians, we're talking about how we've been reconciled. We were once alienated, enemies in our mind. But now he's reconciled us to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The things I used to love, now I hate. The things I used to hate and walk away from, now I love. It's a supernatural gift. And as we abide in the vine, he's going to produce this fruit, this 9-flavored fruit that's going to show up in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are going to show up if we abide in Jesus Christ. If we yield to him, we're going to serve one of two masters. I serve a new master today. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded over and over as I think about reconciliation and what I used to be and what God's done for me. He calls us, he saves us, and he equips us. And that's a promise for every one of his children that are born again. Jesus Christ saves sinners completely from sin's penalty. Sin does have a penalty. There is an appointment facing each and every one of us. And after death comes judgment. And if you're not born again, you are facing an eternal separation from God in a place called hell in the lake of fire. I think it's important to include that in our gospel witness because people need to hear the truth. Out of love and compassion, I share the gospel. And I do talk about hell and judgment because I love people. I was hell-bound myself. I've been set free from sin's penalty. And once more, I've had sin's power broken by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. So, we have the fullness or the completion of Jesus Christ now as born-again believers. We're representing a changed life. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Faith will produce obedience. The New Age lie out there is nothing new. It's an old lie that stems all the way back to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. But the New Age lie says that there is no right and wrong. There's no absolute truth. There's no fixed standard of morality. That love is love and you just love everybody. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Biblical love is the opposite of sin and rebellion. Biblical love is based in truth. It's the opposite of fear and lust and self and pride and anger and idolatry. Without truth, we really have nothing. And that's why I said humility is just an accurate assessment of who we are in the light of absolute truth. God is the author of truth, and if we neglect and reject truth, what we're left is man's relative standards that tell us sin is okay. See, man's relative standards will say that sin and rebellion are normal. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto him that calls good evil, evil good, that puts darkness for light and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto him who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Man, the minute I start thinking in the flesh that I think I know which direction I need to go, I'm way off in the weeds. Pastor Rick was talking about Proverbs 3:5 this morning. We were having discussion. But we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Man, I'm a walking, talking miracle today because I used to love sin and iniquity. But being confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I repented. I turned and trusted in his finished work. And now I can stand in the truth because of what he's done for us, what he's done for me, what he's done for you. So it's important that as we stand in the truth, the only way to present ourselves holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight is to know and believe the truth. I love how Ephesians talks about, we're as born-again believers, we're following upstream. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's that current, that mind picture that the current's always flowing away from God. It's in opposition. So when you're born again, you're gonna meet opposition. You're going to meet the world. You're going to meet satanic forces. But you know the other person you're going to meet? The old flesh that we're still housed in. My best thinking in the flesh is opposed to God. And I need to remember that as I yield to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the only way I produce the fruit of the Spirit is if I put the flesh to death. I put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But Ephesians says that one of the first pieces of armor when we're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil is truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So again, if we look at Colossians, we're talking about how Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness, all pleroma, all the fulfillment and completion is in Jesus Christ. He made all things, He holds all things together, and He's able to redeem anyone, whosoever, who would just simply repent of their sin and trust in Him. What a beautiful message to share with other people, but it's a living witness. Long before I give someone a gospel tract or I have a verbal witness, I want them to see that I'm a reconciled human being that's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. In how I act and what I say and where I go, what I choose to watch, what I choose to do. I'm telling you, the Word of God convicts me every single day, and I need that. Without truth, what do we have? We have lies. Satan is the father of lies. Look at John 1:14. Many of us can quote this by memory. But all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. There's no other place to look. And John 1:14 does a beautiful job here in saying in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and He was before me. For He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, that last verse there in 17 kind of nails down the issue in black and white. God's law tells us we're all sinners. It's His perfect standard. We've all broken those laws. We're all separated because of that sin. And the wages that we've earned because of that sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I love the book of Romans, and Romans 6:23 is the gospel verse for me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. When we build our faith daily by reading and believing God's Word, we can have the assurance that we are reconciled, and that by His grace, we can not only be set free from sin's penalty, but daily set free from sin's power. He's broken sin's power. I want to take a look at James 4. So let's turn to James 4, because as we read and believe God's Word, James here in chapter 4 reminds us that a lot of times, even as believers, we have not because we ask not. And how many times do we get distracted? We get distracted with the amusements, the worries, the trials, the heavy burdens of this life, and we forget how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. Sin will distort our view of God. It will deflate our faith, and it will take us away from the sufficiency, the supremacy, the completed work of who Jesus Christ is. You see, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because He alone is sufficient. He alone is complete. He alone is supreme. He alone is the one who can satisfy the payment required for our sins. And I think a lot of times, again, when you're moving upstream, we can all get drawn away by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and forget the power we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" You know, I'm reminded of Colossians telling us that we're to be called now that we're reconciled. We're to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. This means that we're reconciled from the conflict of sin. We're set free from judgment. But remember, the desires of this world and our own flesh and Satan and his demons, they all move in direct opposition to God. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." So oftentimes when I read the Scriptures, I'm confronted with these questions like, who's really on the throne of my heart? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Am I caught up in distractions of fears and worries and doubts and trials or even empty amusements? Or am I yielded to the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit? Am I living for self or am I living for Jesus Christ? And remember, there's one who's going to right every wrong. There's one who's going to heal every hurt. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about warring and fighting with people. We live the truth, we speak the truth, and we do it in love. Romans 12:19 reminds us, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" You know, God doesn't want His children to take up their swords and start swashbuckling against the ways of this world. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He does the work for us. When we put on the breastplate of truth and righteousness, He's going to provide the shield necessary so we don't have to worry about our lusts and desires and conflict. Verse 3 of James 4, it says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Again, I read this passage and I ask myself this question: is Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart? Am I serving Him or am I serving self? And I think Christians can even get distracted. We can start to drift away in that current where the world, the flesh, and the devil automatically 24/7 want to steer us if we're not grounded and settled in the truth. We're told, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." That's 1 John 2:15-17. I'm just reminded over and over that holiness and being unreprovable and unblameable in the sight of Jesus Christ does not happen through osmosis. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Romans 8:6 reminds us that what we think about matters. Let's take a look at Romans 8:6. You see, the practical application of the Word of God for me is it shows me how to live. Now that I'm born again, it tells me how to live. It gives me a roadmap of what I'm supposed to think about, how I'm supposed to speak, and how I'm supposed to live. And it tells me clearly, it says here in Romans 8:6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So again, as you think about the river current of this life, we're going against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're always opposed to God. The river of this world flows away from God. And so we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds every single day. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer that people are looking for. He's the answer that you and I need on a daily basis. Let's go back and look at Colossians one more time here, Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Oh, how we need to guard our minds. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's so many thousands and thousands of thoughts that go through the mind, and many of those things are not from God. In fact, we have those three very real enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that constantly take us away, and we have to guard our minds. Turn to 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. As we talk about the supremacy, the fulfillment, the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, that he truly is the answer, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I think about it in the natural, like, do I ever leave the house without tying my shoes before I try to walk? I'm going to trip pretty easy, right? Do we take time to prepare our outward appearance before we leave and go about our day? Or even more succinct and to the point, do we knowingly drink poison? If our health and vitality is important to us, and I think to many of us it is, you ever scratch yourself or bump or get a bruise? You're like, oh man, I want to protect it. I want to heal it, right? Life is a gift from God. We wouldn't knowingly drink something that would attack us, a poison, right? Certainly not. But how many times do we all casually allow satanic ideas to influence our minds? I talked about the current that's flowing away from God. Part of that current of the world is music, social media, movies, conversations of the wicked ungodliness that we see out in the world. Friends, we are called to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So 1 Peter 1:13 reminds me, I think this is a great memory verse for us to meditate on, because it reminds me I got to tighten up my belt, the belt of my mind. I've got to saturate my mind with God's word. I've got to gird up the loins of my mind with truth. I've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Y'all get a mental picture when you read the word of God? I do. I think about this belt that cinches up the mind. My mind can be influenced and attacked by satanic things. But also my old flesh doesn't have any good ideas, right? And so this world doesn't have any good thing to offer me either. 1 Peter tells us we better gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. It says, "As obedient children." Faith always produces obedience. Belief comes with obedience. Right? "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." And I love that word fashioning. In the Greek, it actually means conformed. We're not to be conformed to our former lusts in our ignorance. The world, the flesh, and the devil all move away from God, and they want to squeeze us or conform us into its mold. God's over here waiting for us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to put on the new man and to be conformed to his image, right? Romans 12 is that call to us. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable," right? We're to be a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, he says right here, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're not conforming to this world. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're called to be holy 24/7, you know, each and every day of the week, every moment, right here, right now, but also Monday morning when I really don't want to clock in and go to work and I'd rather just enjoy the weekend. Now, he calls us to be holy. We're to be a light in a dark world. We're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in his sight. Amen? So the only way we do that, to be holy in all manner of conversation, and that word conversation is that Greek word anastrophe, which means lifestyle or behavior, it's to know and believe and obey God's word. Verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, this harkens back to what the Old Testament says. Anytime you see scripture that says, because it is written, he's referring back to Old Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, 2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So we're not to be conformed to this world as obedient children. We're to yield ourselves, present ourselves unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We're to not be conformed, but be transformed. We're to, as it is written, be holy in all manner of conversation. And then verse 17 there in 1 Peter 1 says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Life is short, and we are all going to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us as believers, we're not to stand before God to pay for our sins and fear judgment and everlasting punishment in hell or the lake of fire, but we will give an account. And verse 17 is just kind of a warning and a reminder, why are we girding up the loins of our mind? Why are we being obedient children? Because we will one day give an account for what we've done as his child. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One of the reasons why we encourage one another and pray for one another and share the truth with one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is because we understand what the Bible says. It says that nobody gets by with anything. There's either going to be rewards for things done in the spirit or there's going to be loss for things done in the flesh. And I get convicted when I read the Word of God. The Spirit of God is alive and well, and it's convicting us and wanting to change us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Holiness starts in the mind. That's why 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. Man, it's easy for me to get distracted. You know, squirrel, and then I'm just, how did that happen? Because I'm facing three very real enemies. Every single day. I'm sure you all can relate to some level, right? I mean, I don't know how ADHD I may or may not be, but the bottom line is, if I'm not tightening up the belt of my mind and I'm not focused on meditating on Scripture, I'm going to get distracted because that current is, it's not a slow-moving current. The river of that current is violently opposed to God. Enmity means it's a hostile adversary to God. And it wants to drag Christians away from him. It wants to ruin our testimony. It wants to make the name of Christianity conformable to this world. Man, churches that preach and teach the Word of God are going to speak against that. We're going to be lights that reprove the darkness. So we need to guard our minds. We need to guard our hearts by knowing, believing, and obeying God's Word. That means we confess sin when it comes up. We don't wait on it. I get convicted, I want to confess it right then and there. I want to forsake it and pray for God to change me. I want to do like Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. for out of it are the issues of life. That means we put in a lot of effort and energy studying this word, because I know for a fact, if I sow a thought, I'm going to reap an action. So it starts in our mind. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:3 reminds us, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we gird up the loins of our mind? We bring every thought under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We don't show up to Wednesday night Bible study the Sunday morning thinking that we're all good for the week. He calls each and every one of us to not be a bench warmer, but we're saved to be of service. We're out there witnessing. We're being a living testimony. We're yielding to the truth of God, and it's God's word that changes us. We are born again to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to confess and forsake sin. We're to repent, have a renewal and a change of mind each and every day. And as we abide in Him, He produces the fruit. He produces fruit of righteousness, repentance, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we can now love our enemies. Who was capable of doing that before? Before being born again, I wanted revenge. I was angry. I was fearful. I was enslaved to sin. But now that I have a new heart in Jesus Christ, I can live out things like Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's amazing. The miracle of the new birth is that now we desire righteousness when before we did not. I love the things I used to hate, and now I hate the things I used to love. It really amazes me on a regular basis. You know, I could even forgive people and pray for them even when they refuse to reconcile with me, even when they refuse to apologize. Isn't that amazing? That's nothing short of the supernatural. And so when we talk about what Colossians is saying, and I'm kind of going down a trail here with the idea of being reconciled and showing a redeemed life, but the only way we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight is by knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. He's the answer. You know, Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And then it tells us, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." When I think about how much I've been forgiven, the sin debt that Jesus Christ has paid for me at the cross of Calvary, and I know who I am in Him, and I abide in Him, and I yield to Him, and He starts to work in and through my life, I can supernaturally forgive people even when they don't ask for it. I can have a spirit of love to pray for them, for God to bring them to a place of repentance, because He alone gives that gift. You know, that's part of what we demonstrate as being reconciled through Jesus Christ in the body of His flesh through death, that He presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. At the end of the day, friends, I don't need to remind you all this morning, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Amen. As we close out, let's turn to Ephesians 3:17. You know, it's really impossible to fully comprehend the fullness, the pleroma of who Jesus Christ is. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over all things, but we need to meditate on what God's word has to say, because he's able to reconcile and redeem us, but He's also able to meet our needs, small and great. And the more we meditate on God's word, the more we study and memorize and really chew on God's word, the more He changes and transforms us. He's made peace through the blood of His cross. He's reconciled us. He loves us. He wants to give us a relationship in spite of our rebellion and sin to Him. You know, we need this powerful truth to strengthen our faith and to give us freedom from the torments and the disappointments in this life. We're going to have trials. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have enemies in our own minds, in the world around us. There is a very real devil, and he has a short time, and he's here to torment. He's here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy Christians. But saving faith gives us stability, and unbelief is a thief. The minute I walk away from God's word and I stop believing it like I should, it's a thief. Sin will only deflate our faith. And I want to show the world a stable life in spite of my circumstances, in spite of the trials. I don't respond in fear. I respond in faith to my trials. Saving faith supernaturally gives me stability in a chaotic and a fallen world. I love Proverbs 29:25. I was thinking about this verse here. That the fear of man brings a snare. But whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's enough out there in this world and the workings of my fleshly mind and the satanic attacks. It can cause a lot of fear and distrust and instability. But look what Ephesians 3:17 says. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3:17 says that we're to be stable. We're to be on a firm foundation. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That word rooted means stable. That word grounded means a firm foundation. We're not ignorant about the evil in this world. Christianity isn't some pie in the sky, head in the clouds kind of faith. It's a full recognition of what this world's all about, but it's also trusting that Christ is going to dwell in our hearts by faith. That we're going to be rooted and grounded in love. We're going to be stable. We're going to have a firm foundation in spite of the earthquakes going on around us. Whether or not there's a civil war or another global conflict or another pandemic or a family disruption or a loss in our life or disease, we're going to be rooted and grounded in love. And verse 18 says, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Who can understand the fullness of God? The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. I'm only skimming the surface. I'm only scratching the very surface of this deep well. When we are full of God's love and God's truth, there's no more room for Satan. There's no more room for the world. There's no more room for my flesh. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The world's chock full of lies. Satan's voice is a deceptive voice. My flesh never tells me the truth, and this world is not going to propagate truth, right? God's word alone is truth, and we can have joy and peace in spite of our circumstances. A strong, stable faith is going to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. Our faith has an origin. It's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we show ourselves approved unto God? How do we show ourselves holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight? Getting back to the origin and source of our faith. By knowing and believing God's word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, our faith will grow and we will have more of a stable, firm foundation that Jesus Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith as Lord. The more we study his book, the more we memorize scripture, the more we meditate on God's truth, the more we allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us, to challenge us, and to change us with his truth. If you stop growing, it means you're not studying. It means you're getting distracted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that river current's taking you in the opposite direction. Friends, today in this final moment of this age, Jesus Christ calls his born-again children, the followers of him, to go upstream, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But fear not, he's with us. He empowers us. When God calls you, he equips you. So the more we read and believe and obey this book, the more he gives us the fruit of the Spirit to walk in love, to have a stable, firm foundation. Jesus Christ is the answer. Amen? And that's it this morning.